sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we're going to begin looking at verse number 10. Now, I'm going to start a brand new series here entitled The Believer's Eternal Reward. And what I want to talk about over the next couple weeks, there are five crowns that are mentioned in the Bible that the believer can actually get. And this morning, I want to talk about how we're going to receive them and on what day we are going to receive those five wonderful, glorious crowns. Now, this is good motivation for us. We ought to be running so we win the prize. No runner ever enters a race with the anticipation of losing. He always enters the race with the anticipation in his heart that I want to win. And so as believers, we have a prize, a reward that is before us. And it ought to be good motivation for you to love God and to live for God, knowing that there is a payday someday. And that's going to be the title of our sermon this morning, A Payday Someday. Now that title was a very famous sermon preached many, many years ago. I'm going to use the preacher's title, Payday Someday, and I want to talk about the day that we're going to receive those rewards before we get into them specifically over the next several weeks. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10, say amen. All right, let's look in verse 10 and begin and following. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. So right away, Paul is saying, I'm a church builder and God has allowed me to be the architect of this ministry and I'm building it to such a degree that somebody else will eventually come in behind me and build upon what I've already started. And really and truly, all of us ought to make sure that we're leaving a legacy behind, a building that people can build on. Every day and every deed, listen, every day and every deed, we are laying another brick to this wonderful building. He said, I'm a wise master builder. I have built it, I've laid the foundation, and another's gonna come behind me at some point in time. They're gonna build thereon. He says, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and he uses gold, silver, precious stones, then wood, hay, and stubble, he said, every man's work shall be made, what's the next word? Manifest. Can we say that out loud? Say it with me. Manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. We're going to talk about this day. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he builds thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? I'm going to ask you to be seated as we talk about this morning, Payday Someday. Let's pray together. Father, I pray the blessings, Lord, of your Spirit upon the Word of God today, Lord, upon this sermon and your people. Without the blessing and the anointing of the Spirit of God, we cannot do what you have called us to do. And so in this hour of instruction from your word, we know, Lord, that you save souls by the foolishness of preaching. We know that the word of God is like manna from heaven. It's vitamins, it's minerals that we need for spiritual dynamics and spiritual vitality. So as we feast on the manna of the word of God today, help us, Lord, to take it to heart, apply it, that we might not sin against you. Lord, we bless your holy name. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, the Bible teaches that there's going to be a payday someday. There'll be a payday both for the sinner and for the saint. For the saint, the Bible teaches that the payday will be eternal judgment. For the sinner, it's eternal judgment. But for the saint, it's going to be eternal joy. Now, you need to decide which one of these paydays that you want. Do you want eternal damnation and judgment, or do you want eternal delight and joy throughout all of eternity? You need to decide this morning. That's not decided at the judgment. It's decided right here and now. You need to decide whether or not you're going to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, because there's a payday coming someday. For the saint, it is eternal joy. For the sinner, it is eternal judgment. And Jesus actually alludes to this over and over again in the Gospels. Let me show you Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 to verse number 20. Jesus said, "Lay not up yourself treasures upon earth." He says, "Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." Jesus is telling us here that there is a sense that what we do here and now is going to have an eternal significance. What you're doing right now in your ministry, within your marriage, as a member here within the body of Christ, what you do now is going to have an eternal significance. You'll find out a little bit later in the sermon that it is very, very possible that believers can actually forfeit, listen now, you can forfeit your eternal reward. You don't lose your salvation, as Paul says here in this text, and we'll show you this in a minute, but there is a sense that you can forfeit your eternal reward. And wouldn't it be terrible for you to enter into glory and see the Lord for the very first time and have nothing to offer him but the charred embers of a broken life? Wouldn't it be terrible to not be able to lay down nothing at his feet and to celebrate him and honor him as the honored guest of heaven? There is a sense that believers that do not do it by the book, that is, not, they don't live their life by the word of God, they run the risk of forfeiting, not their salvation, but they run the risk of forfeiting their reward. So the Bible says, don't lay yourself treasures up here on the earth. What does he mean by that? He's not saying it's wrong for us to save. He's not saying it's wrong for us to have a retirement. He's saying don't become so enamored with the things of this world where they take precedent over the things of God. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Literally, it could be rendered the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And so the Bible tells us don't lay your treasures up here on earth. Lay treasures up in heaven. That is, run your race in such a way that you will receive a reward. Now, you need to know this. Listen now, one day you're going to reach the end of your earthly journey. It's like all of us are on a track and we're running this race, and the finish line will be at death, and there will be nothing else that we can do to add to our eternal reward. Your days are numbered, and you're going to reach the end of your earthly journey. And when that day comes, it doesn't matter how famous you are. It doesn't matter how much fortune you have acquired. It doesn't matter how many friends admire you. The only thing that's going to matter on that day is your saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's going to matter. All that will matter on this payday someday is your love for him, your labor for him, and a life lived in obedience for him. Let me say that again, that the only thing that's going to matter is your love for Jesus Christ, is your loyalty to him, and then a life lived out in obedience unto the Lord. So run that you may obtain. Get off the bench and get into the game and do your part in living for Jesus. If you believe it, say amen. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to show you three certainties that's going to influence that payday someday. There are three certain things that's going to happen on this day. Three certainties that's going to influence this payday someday. If you're taking points or taking notes with us, let me give you the first point. Here it is. Number one, God will review the way we have lived. This is a certain fact. God's going to review the way that I have lived and that you have lived. We know that from verse number 13. Look what the Bible says in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made, what's the word again? Say it with me. Manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day shall declare it. Now, the day that he's talking about is the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to get into this here in a few moments as we navigate through the text. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is only for believers. If you are here today and you are saved and you know the Lord, listen, there is a judgment day coming. And this judgment day is where you're going to receive your rewards. And so Paul says, on this day, on this judgment seat, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be broadcast all over heaven. what you have done and what you have not done. For the day shall declare it. Listen, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now that's a very important phrase, of what sort it is. I'm going to tell you this later. God's not looking at the size, God's looking at the sort. And what I mean by that is, do you realize that a preacher could get up here and preach, and his heart could be so far removed from God, maybe he's getting up here preaching and he's using the pulpit as a bully pulpit. Maybe he's going to use the pulpit to where he's upset at somebody. Maybe he's upset at those sneaking deacons in the church, right? And so he gets up here and he's just preaching a message to try to get back at them, you know, to be harsh to them. And his heart is so removed from God that he's not going to receive no reward for that. Or maybe you've got a singer, and a singer gets up to sing a song, and they're up there like, man, look at me. I got my brand new clothes on, got a brand new outfit this week. I put some bling bling on my microphone, you know, as I get up there and sing before everybody, and I've been practicing this song, and boy, just look at me and who I am. You know, when they get to heaven, they're not going to receive a reward for that, because they're singing in a narcissistic manner. It's not about him, it's more about them, and God will not reward it. So it is possible, listen, to be in the service of the Lord, to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth, to hold a position in the church, and yet not receive a reward because your attitude stinks. Your attitude is so bad. The Bible says one day God's going to look at what sort of work it is. Is it a work that you're doing it for God, or are you just here to please somebody else? All of heaven is going to know the manifestation and the details of your heart. Paul goes a little bit further in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, and he says this. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Listen now, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make, here it is, manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now here's what you need to see this morning. There are two important phrases in those two verses that we just mentioned. In verse number 13, he said, every man's work shall be made manifest. Then in chapter 4 and verse number 5, he says, and the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You need to know, friend, you can hide it from your mama. You can hide it from your daddy. You can hide it from the school. You can hide it from the church. You can hide your life from the preacher, but you cannot hide from God. There is coming a day where you will stand before Jesus Christ and you will give an account of what sort of work you had within your Christian involvement. And God is going to bring to light the darkness in your life. What you've tried to hide, what you've hidden in the recesses of your heart, what you have in the recess of your mind, God's going to bring it to light. Listen, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. You need to know that God will review and examine how you lived your life. And you'll find out in the New Testament that Jesus, it makes it very clear in the New Testament, that one day Jesus is going to call his servants to himself. And based upon what God has given you, God's going to examine what he's given you, and he wants to know whether the gift he has given you, if you have invested it and there's been a return. That is, if I was a multimillionaire and I was to come up to Brother Jerry and I said, Brother Jerry, I want you to take this, you know, $500,000 that I'm going to give you, and I want, this is the graciousness of my heart, I want you to take this, I want you to invest it. I'm going to be gone for several years, and when I get back, you and I are going to have a discussion about what you did with my money. I want you to invest it. I want you, it's a gift, I want you to live off of this, but I want you to invest it. I want you to use it to prosper my agenda. And so at the end of two or three years, I come back and Jerry spent it all and wasted it away and squandered it away. This is what Jesus is talking about here in this parable. He's talking about a man who gave somebody some money and he wants him to invest it. But I want you to know what the parable says. Watch now, Luke chapter 19, verse number 15. And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants, underscore this, to be called unto him. There's coming a day that God's calling you to himself. Watch now. To whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He wanted to know, how did you invest what I have given you? God's going to look at each and every one of us, and God wants to know what you have done with the gifts that he has given you. The gift of marriage, the gift of forgiveness. How about the gift of family? How about the gift of friends? How about the gift of being a church member, the gift of singing, the gift of music, all the wonderful gifts that God has given you? We know this, right? All perfect gifts, they come from where? From above, the Bible says. And so God is going to judge the attitude of our heart and how we have invested those gifts into the kingdom of God. Notice this. Paul drives it home a little bit further. He says, in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and verse 12. Listen now, it's up on the screen. But why dost thou judge thy brother? He says, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what does he mean by judgment seat? The judgment seat was what is called in the Greek the bema seat. And the bema seat was a chair, a throne, if you will. And they used it during the Olympic Games. And it was called the Isthmus Games back in those days. During those games, all the runners would run their race, and there was a particular individual that was high and lifted up, and he sat on what is called the bema seat. It's rendered the judgment seat of Christ in your text. The bema seat is where the judge sat on this seat, and he watched all the contestants. And what is he doing? He's watching the runners. He's watching all the athletes on the track, and he's making sure, and he's judging them and examining them and making sure that they are running their race, they are practicing the games by the rules. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the one that occupies the bema seat, and he watches your life, and he watches my life, and he's making sure that we are playing the game, doing the Christian life by the rule book. You mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen. He's looking at the rule book. And so he is looking at your life and my life, and he's going to judge you from the Bible. Now, when you look at Revelation, you'll find that the Bible says that the book was open, which is the book of life, but the books were open also. There's a plural and a singular effect going on there in Revelation. I believe the books that he's talking about is the 66 books that I'm holding in my hand. There's coming a day that God's going to judge you for how you've lived your life on Route 66. He's going to judge you how you have traveled on Route 66. Have you been living your life, loving your mate, doing all that God wants you to do by the book? This is what Jesus is saying here, and this is what Paul is saying. He said, we shall stand before the bema seat, and the judge of all the universe is going to examine my life. He says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. And so you need to know that this is payday someday. We will stand before the Lord. Now watch this. Look at verse number 10. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. You know, when you read the Bible, that the Bible compares our life to a building. As I said earlier, every day that you live, you are literally building your life for the glory of God. Every day and every single deed is another brick in that building. So look at your life as a building. How are you doing? Are you building that building? Are you making sure that you're superintending what's going on? As a matter of fact, that's what the word means. The word master builder is the Greek word from which we get our English word, check this out, architect. So as Paul looked at his life, he's seen himself as an architect. That he is structuring his life and his ministry. He is superintending what's going on. He is managing his life. And there's a sense that all of us, we are spiritual architects. We are crafting our marriage. We're molding our ministry. We are building our life each and every single day. Now notice this. The Bible teaches that we're like a building. And you are the manager of that building. You are helping to construct that building. You need to know that every single Christian, you've got the same foundation. Did you know that? Because if the foundation is off, the whole house will be off. Ask any builder in here. If you get the foundation wrong, then the house is going to be a mess. If it's not squared, if it's not solid, it's going to sink and it's not going to do well. But when there's a good, solid foundation, then you can build on that. Every single one of you, there's not one person that has an advantage over another. Are you hearing me? Not one of you have an advantage over another. Now, there might be some athletes that have an advantage over another. Maybe they're more athletic, stronger, faster. There may be a photographer that has an advantage over another photographer because they have an eye for perspective and they can see color better. There are sometimes that people can have an advantage. But when it comes to the spiritual life, nobody has an advantage over the other. We're all just sinners saved by grace. Somebody say amen. And here's what I want you to see. We all have the same foundation. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Listen, man, you've got a perfect foundation. Since you have a perfect foundation, you can have an outstanding life. Amen? Since you have a perfect foundation, you've got the wonderful ability to have an outstanding life. You just got to make sure that you've got the right building materials. The foundation is right, and nobody has an advantage over another. Now what you got to choose, what are you going to build with? How are you going to build that foundation? Paul uses six terms here, and I've heard preachers expound on this in some weird ways. I think it's very simple what he's saying in verse 12. He's like, here's your material. Listen to this. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, here he uses gold, silver, or precious stone. Then he says wood, hay, and stubble. Do you see that in verse 12? Here's what I think that he's saying. You've got a great foundation. It's Jesus Christ. Now you got to pick your materials. As you start picking your materials, you can either find what is worthless, wood, hay, and stubble, or you can find what is worthy, precious stones, you know, gold, all these things. You can get perishable things, or you can build your life on permanent things. Let me ask you today, what are you building your life on? Are you building it on perishable things that's going to fade away? Are you filled with compromise and some corruption? Or do you have commitment and concern for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I want you to know this, on that day, you will know immediately what you have built with. It will be known immediately whether you have built with precious stuff, permanent stuff, or you have built with things that are perishable. How do we know that? Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, the bema seat, right, shall declare it. Why? Because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, the fire here is talking about God's presence and God's judgment. If I were to take wood, hay, and stubble and cast it into fire, what happens? It burns up and it fades away, right? But if I were to take gold and I were to put it through a furnace, the bad impurities melt off, and what comes through is true fine gold, and it stands the fiery furnace. What God is saying, that there's coming a day he's going to call you to his side. He's going to judge you based upon the gifts that he has given you, and he wants to see the characteristic of your heart. What sort of attitude have you had while you've been serving me? And he says, while we're here, you're going to go through this examination. It's going to be a fiery examination. And the Bible says in verse 13, the day shall declare it. It's going to reveal your life. Every man's work will be made manifest. Listen now, no exceptions, no exemptions, and no excuses. You say, well, Lord, I would have came every Sunday, but just some weird thing happened every Sunday. I got a migraine and I had to stay in my PJs and stay home. Something really weird happened every revival when we had revival. I just didn't feel good to my stomach. I ate some bad pizza, so I stayed home from the revival all week long. Lord, I just couldn't give to missions. I just couldn't give a tithing because I stayed so broke because I maxed my credit card out at Dillard's. Amen. Lord, I just can't do that. And all of a sudden, we got all these excuses as to why we can't do this. Listen, on that day, no exceptions, no exemptions, no excuses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he has done, whether it be good or bad. You see that verse up there on the screen? Eugene Peterson has a paraphrase of the Bible that he's put together. And this is how he renders his paraphrase of this verse. Look at the verse and then listen to my words. Here's what he said. He said, sooner or later, we will all have to face God regardless of our condition. We will appear before Christ and take what's coming to us as a result of our actions, whether good or bad. And here's what you need to know. Listen now, listen well. Don't want you to leave without hearing this. It is not the size of your work that God is going to examine on that day, but what sort of work you have done. God's not going to examine the quantity of your work. God's going to examine the quality of your life. Now, those are two big different things. God's not looking at the quantity. Yeah, you ought to be involved. You ought to be in missions. You ought to be in when we have small groups or Sunday school. You ought to be here when the church doors are open. As a child of God, you ought to find yourself faithful. If you believe that, say amen. We agree on that. You ought to be faithful. But God's not going to judge me on the size of my work. He's going to judge me on what sort of work I have accomplished for him. It's not the quantity, it's the quality and the characteristic of my heart. You know, there are some people that God gives them acres of ministry. I mean, God gives them big time acreage to cover. But then there are other people in the body of Christ, God gives them just a small plot or lot to manage in their life. Some have big ministries, some have small ministries. It's not the size of the ministry. Whatever God delegates to you, that's what you're going to be judged on. So you need to know this. God is going to review the work that we have lived. God's going to review our work. Now, not only that, listen to this. Look at verse 11. Not only is God going to review the way that we have lived, but God will reward the work we have laid. Now, that is a certainty. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. God's not going to only review the way that you and I have lived. That's a certain fact. But the second certainty of that day of judgment on payday someday is God is going to reward you for the work that you have laid. And you need to make sure that the essential work is laid in Jesus Christ. That you need to make sure that is the foundation. I'm not talking about a foundation of religion. I'm not talking about a foundation of rituals. I'm not talking about a foundation of rites that is cited in some religious prayer. I am talking about a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. We're not talking about religion, not talking about a ritual, and not rites. I'm talking about the foundation that you need to begin your life is with Jesus Christ. That is, you need to know without a shadow of a doubt that you are born again, that you are saved, that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that you belong to Jesus. Somebody say amen. This is the foundation that we are to lay. Now, as I said a few moments ago, it's very, very possible for people to be religious and it not be Christian. And there are a lot of things that are done today in the name of Jesus that is nowhere near what the Bible commands us to do. And it's for the body of Christ, at times I'm embarrassed for the body of Christ on how some people manage their ministry and they call it Christian when it is so far removed from what Christian actually looks like. To be Christian, you need to make sure that we are exemplifying the faith of believers. We need to make sure that we are encouraging fellowship among one another, and certainly the furtherance of the gospel in preaching. Those three things need to characterize Parkway Baptist. We need to make sure we're having faith, and that's faith in God, amen? Not in government, not in gold, but in God. We have faith in God. The second thing is, I need to have fellowship with one with another. Everything we do needs to promote these three things: faith, fellowship, and the furtherance of the gospel. When we have our fall fest, we're going to exercise faith. We're going to glorify God in the parking lot. We're going to have some gospel music being sung on the parking lot. We're going to have a great time of fellowship, having fun with our kids, having fun with one another, and we are going to further the gospel by telling people and reaching out to our community, telling them that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. If you want to be in a fundamental church, if you want to be a church that's based upon the preaching and the teaching that's revealed in the Word of God, you've got to have faith, you've got to have fellowship, and you've got to have the furtherance of the gospel. Somebody say amen. That is foundational. But there's a lot of things that are called Christian. They use the word Bible, they use the word Jesus, and they are far removed from the boundaries of this book. They are not living by Route 66. I want you to notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 about this. He says, not everyone, verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. You mean if people are not saying your name, calling out your name, that's not going to get you into heaven? Not according to Jesus. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father, that's the person that's going into heaven. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying those that live by this book, God is going to reward. He's not asking you for your own agenda. He's not asking you for your own philosophy. He's saying everybody that says, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many shall say unto me on that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we done miracles and wrought things in your name? And Jesus looks at this religious crowd, ones that do not have a saving relationship with Christ. This is lost people who have identified with the church for two things, for the crowd and for the coin. For the crowd and for the coin. They want a big crowd. They want to be popular. And they're in it for the money, the crowd and the coin. And Jesus gives some of the saddest words in all the Bible in verse number 23. And then will I profess unto them, listen to this, I never knew you. We know he's talking about a lost person because we believe in eternal security, right? Do we all believe that we're eternally saved? If you do, say amen. Right? We're kept by the power of God. We believe that, right? Can't lose your salvation. You might lose a reward, but you can't lose your salvation. Well, how do we know that? This verse right here. Jesus would have had to have said, if this was a saved person that lost their salvation, he would have had to have said, I knew you once, but I don't know you now. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This person is an individual that is lost. They have numbered themselves with God's people. They're in it for the crown and the coin. They're doing all that they can in the name of religion. And God says, you don't know me. Because what's fundamental to Christianity is the faith, is the fellowship with the saints and with the Savior and the furtherance of the gospel. Jesus said it's like this, verse 24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man. Somebody that lives by the book and does the will of God, I liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And when the rains descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. You know, my life and your life ought to be founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. This is the foundation he's talking about. And when the winds of adversity blow, and when the storms start coming our way, Jesus says those that are founded on the rock, no matter what happens in this world, when the storms come, they beat on the house of our life, it will not fall down. Why? Because it's founded upon a rock. Verse 26, but everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and when the rain descended, and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, it fell. And the Bible says, and great was the fall of it. You say, Brother David, what are you saying? I'm saying this. God, on this payday someday, here's some certainties. He's going to review the way that you have lived. And he is certainly going to reward the work that we have laid, beginning with a foundation in Jesus Christ. You know, let me introduce you to somebody. They lived from 1737 to 1794. He was a classic historian. His name was Edward Gibbon. And Edward Gibbon wanted to research why Christianity thrived during the Roman Empire. During the Roman Empire, you know this, the church was under great persecution. There was martyrdom and beheadings and imprisonment, and it was a terrible time for the church. And so he wanted to study why the church actually survived during that time. And would you know this? There were five things that this historian found as to why the church thrived. Let me give them to you. Number one, he said the zeal of every Christian. That's why it thrived. There was this zealous behavior, this tenacity that caused people to go forward. He said their belief in future rewards, the power of miracles, the pure morals of Christians, and then he said the compact church organization, how they organized the church. Now I want you to look at those five. I want you to study them just for a moment. He said, these five things is the reason why the church was so successful and it thrived and survived. But did you catch number two? It's what we're preaching about this morning. One of the things that kept the church so faithful, one of the things that moved the church forward, that motivated them, was their belief in future rewards. They believed that there was a payday someday. They believed that if they built with permanent materials, they had a foundation in Christ, they built with permanent materials, they knew that one day there would be an inspection. Just like you, if you build a home, you got to lay the foundation, you got to pick out your materials, but when you are done with that project, the inspector is going to come by and inspect your house. You need to know, friend, that your life is the same way as a house. You need to lay that foundation on Jesus Christ. You need to have praiseworthy materials that you're building your life on, like faith and fellowship and the furtherance of the Word of God, because the great inspector of heaven one day is going to call you forward and examine how you have built your house. Gibbon said it was the belief in future rewards. That's why they moved forward. I love this verse in Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, listen now, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You know, every other religion in the world teaches that good deeds takes you to heaven. That if you do enough, you can go to heaven. Christianity is the only religion that teaches that your good deeds follow you to heaven. Even though one day you're going to die, you're still going to speak. Your life and your legacy that you live down here, there's a sense that it will still speak to your family today. You need to know what Jesus said, that they may rest from their labors, but he said, your works, he said, they will follow you. What are you saying, preacher? I'm talking about on payday someday, there's some certainties that you need to underscore. You need to know God's going to review your life. You need to know that God is going to reward your life. Now, don't leave here today mistaking salvation for rewards. Please don't do that. Don't think that, oh, I've got to work in order to get a reward so I can go to heaven. Salvation and rewards are two different things. Salvation depends upon Christ's work for us. Rewards depends upon our works for Christ. You get that? Salvation depends on what Christ has done for me, but my reward, on the other hand, it depends upon our works for Jesus Christ. You know, there was a lady in the store. You still awake? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, about three of you. There's a lady in the Bible by the name of Mary, and Mary was a precious lady. Jesus loved her, and she loved Jesus. And one day, the disciples got together, and they were at a home, and they're going to have a dinner together and just have a time of fellowship. And Jesus was their honored guest at this fellowship. And so Mary wanted to honor her guest. If you had somebody that was very important to you coming over, you know, you'd probably make sure the house was clean. You'd make sure that you had a nice meal, and maybe you baked your specialty dessert and you wanted to give that to your honored guest because you love them and you want to honor them. Well, this woman, she wanted to honor Jesus. And so she pulls out a pouch, and inside that pouch is a very, very expensive perfume. And so she takes that perfume and she anoints Jesus with this perfume. She places it on his head and anoints Christ with this perfume. Well, the disciples are there and they get all outraged over it. You know, because every missionary needs money, right? Every ministry needs money. They need to fund the work. And so they get upset and they're like, what are you doing? We are poor. You know, we need money in the ministry. We could have sold that ointment for a lot of dough and used it in the ministry. And they're a little upset. And Jesus is watching this whole thing go on. And you know what he says? I want you to catch this. This is what he says in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 8. He says out loud, she hath done what she could. Don't you get on to Mary. Don't you condemn her. She's only done what she could. You know, God, on the day of judgment, God's not asking you to move gigantic mountains. God's not asking you to be a Billy Graham. God's not asking you to be an Adrian Rogers. God's not asking you to be an Apostle Paul ministering to the entire world. You know what God says? Just do what you can. Do what you can. The gifts that I have given you, the abilities I have given you, just use them and invest them into the kingdom and just do what you can. Because at the end of the day, what you have done for Christ, man, it will not even compare for the reward that you're going to see in glory that God has for you. Three certainties. One, God's going to review the life that you have lived. Two, God's going to reward the work that we have laid for Jesus Christ, the foundation being Him. And here's the last certainty, and we'll go home. There will be some, unfortunately, that will regret a wasted life. There will be a sense that some believers, and maybe you're here today, and I want you to listen to me and listen to me well. Nobody has an advantage over you. You've got the same foundation we all have. The foundation is Jesus Christ. What makes the difference is what you do with that foundation. If you're going to build with permanent tools or perishable materials, it's up to you. Because there is a sense that you can forfeit the reward that God has for you. The book of Revelation, God tells the church at Philippi, He tells them to run their race, to be careful, that no man take away their reward. He says, don't get yourself in a compromising position where you're living loosely, you have no character, you have no conviction, and you're such like the world that you will lose what I have in store for you in heaven. Not your salvation, but your reward. Now, how do we know that? Watch this. Verse 15 paints an incredible, incredible picture. Look at verse 15 of our text. He says, if any man's work shall be burned. Now remember he said, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. These are the materials we're building our life with. We go through God's fiery examination. He tries our work of what sort it is. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. There it is. He shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here's the picture that Jesus paints. This picture of the believer is as it's like a guy's house who catches on fire. And he's in the home, and he realizes his house is on fire, and it's rapidly burning down. There's no time for him to grab anything valuable. There's no time for him to grab his clothes, grab his computer, grab something that was passed down from generations. He can't grab anything because the fire is overtaking the house. The only thing that he can do is jump out a window and save himself and stand on ground of safety. That's the image that's painted here. Paul is saying that this person who's not lived for God, this person who's not built a foundation, he's saying they're like the guy jumping out the window. They get to heaven, they're standing on solid, safe ground, but it's like my daddy used to teach. He said it's a person who gets into heaven with their coattail on fire. You just barely made it. You see, because when you die and you go to heaven, you have no other opportunity to gain any other reward. You can't take anything valuable. You can't do anything else. When judgment comes and it's sudden and it overtakes you and you're at the judgment seat, there's no time to try to do something valuable. There's no time to try to change your life. The only thing that you can do is stand there in the grace of God, thankful that you made it into heaven. And the only thing that you will be able to give the honored guest of heaven is the charred embers of a broken life. While others are bringing a crown and they're bowing before Christ and they lay their crown at the feet of Jesus and they say, Lord, I took my marriage, my ministry, I took my money, every gift you have given me. Lord, I've tried my best to build this life on permanent things. And Lord, it's gone through the fiery judgment and your examination. God, this is what I have to offer you. While others are offering a crown, others will be ashamed and they will offer the charred embers of a broken life. Listen, friend, God called me by here today to tell you, don't live your life that way. John actually tells us in his epistles, he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, listen, that we may have confidence. You know, when you're, I don't know how it's going to be in eternity. Let's just say we're all standing in line. and you're next. You know, talk about a heart beating fast and sweaty palms, right? You're next, and there's God on the other side of this individual. And your name is called, and you step up next. John says there's a possibility that we could live with confidence on that day. Well, you don't have to be, you don't have to stand there afraid. You don't have to stand there worried. You know that you lived your life for God. He said that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, here it is, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, there are, when people go to heaven, several things happen. One, reunion. You get to see people that's gone on before you. Ain't that great? One of these days, I'll see my mom and dad again. Looking forward to the time that we are reunited together in heaven. Reunion happens when we go to heaven. Rejoicing happens when we go to heaven. We get to clap our hands, man, and be so happy that we made it there. But there's one more thing that we don't think about that enters into heaven, and that's regret. Regret for what we have done and regret for what we have not done. James or John tells us that we may not lose those things which we have wrought, he says, but that we will receive a full reward. 2 John verse 8, listen, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that is the things that we have attained up to this far. There are rewards that have been laid up in heaven for you. There are things that you have done that God has put another jewel in your diadem. God's put another jewel in your crown. You're living for him. You're doing what's right, and God is pleased, and God is happy, and God wants to abundantly bless you, not only here, but abundantly bless you when you get to heaven. There are things already that's been established and debited to your account, if you will. Make sure you don't lose them, is what he is saying. Make sure, listen, don't give up. Don't give out, and don't give in. Make sure that you run your race to such a degree that you will have a full reward. Curtis, you come to the piano. Let me tell you one more story. We're going to go home. Anybody hungry? Man, I am. I ate a Pop-Tart this morning, and I am starving right now. I'm looking forward to some Mexican food here in just a few moments. Amen. Bless God. Amen. Mexican food. Let me tell you a guy by the name of Stephen Alford. Stephen Alford was probably one of the most brilliant expositors that's ever graced the planet. God used him in a great, mighty way. He's dead now. He's home to be with the Lord. But he was anointed like no other preacher I have ever read after or watched. Even if you go home and you Google him and go up on YouTube and watch one of his sermons, man, you feel the anointing of God on that man still today. In every sermon that he preaches, he established the Expository Preaching School in Memphis, Tennessee, and is still going and thriving today. He was a prolific writer, a wonderful preacher, and he was a missionary's kid. But when he was in college, he wasn't living for God. He wanted to be an engineer. He wanted to build things. He was into engines and things that could fly and all this and that. And so the story goes, when he was younger, that he got in some type of accident. One of his experiments went bad, and it hospitalized him, and it looked like that he was going to die. His dad, on the other hand, was on the mission field, and he couldn't be where Stephen was at. So Stephen's laying up there in that hospital, a young 20-something-year-old man. His body is ill, mangled from the accident, and a possibility is there that he could possibly die and never see his daddy's face. His dad writes a letter. I believe it was by a telegram that it actually came in by, because he was overseas and couldn't get there, way before the internet. And so the letter arrives, and Stephen Alford is laying there in that bed, and his body is broken, bruised, tattered, and torn. He's a modern-day Jonah. He's running away from God. His daddy sends him a letter and tells him how much he loves him. But in the letter, there was this one phrase that jumped off the page that changed Stephen Alford forever. His dad wrote, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will surely last." You know, God asked me to come by here today and tell you all that. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will surely last. My life and your life, it's passing by very, very quickly. Our lives are going by very, very quickly. There's coming a day that you're going to close your eyes in death, and your heart's going to stop beating, and you will stand before the presence of the Lord. When you are there, will you stand with confidence? Will you stand knowing that I've lived my life for Christ? I've given God my time. I've given him my talent. I've given him everything, because only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ, that's what's going to last. Listen, friend, I don't know where you're at, what's going on in your life, but there is a bema seat coming one day. And Christ is going to stand on that seat, sit on that seat. He's watching your life right now. He's making sure, as he goes through the playbook of the 66 books of the Bible, that you are living within those parameters. He's going to judge you by the Bible. Do it by the book. Don't try to compromise. Don't try to stretch to the right or to the left. Do it by the book. And at the end of the day, God's going to bless you with an eternal reward that will never, ever fade away. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all today, I thank you, Lord, for salvation. And what a great reminder from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and Jesus himself. Lord, that one day we're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall receive a reward. Lord, we will have praise from you, Lord. You will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You fought the fight. You kept the faith. You finished the course. Welcome in to the joy of the Lord. May that be our motivation today, Lord, as we live for you, in Jesus' name. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, preacher, I've got some things. I can be better. I can do better. I know that I can. I've got some things in my Christian life that I need to clean up. And I want you to pray for me. God showed me something today, and I want to do better and be better. I want an eternal reward that I can lay down at the feet of Jesus. Would there be one? Say, preacher, God bless you. God bless you. Man, hands all over the house. I'm lifting mine with you today. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you didn't realize that there's eternal judgment versus eternal joy and delight. That if you'll just come to Christ today and ask the Lord to save you, friend, he will save you. And he will give you the ability and the assurance that you need. He'll give you the confidence that you need to run your race with patience, that you can have an eternal reward waiting for you in that wonderful place called heaven. You've got to trust him today. I want you to come and pray. You come find one of our pastors, myself. We will pray with you today. Father in heaven, we pray in Jesus' name. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.